Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Well, this is the fourth message, I understand, in your current series titled Unleashing the Power of a Generous Heart. And today's focus is faith and generosity. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to begin with. I want something to touch your heart that you leave here today and it's something real to live out. Would you like that? That's what I want. I want to be a real, authentic believer making a difference in my day-to-day life. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to increase our levels of faith for generosity this morning. Father, in accordance with Jesus' promise, you said you grant us whatever we ask according to your will. So we confidently ask that you open our understanding this morning, Lord. Gift us, inspire us to move in greater dimensions of faith and generosity as we study your word. In Jesus' name. So of these two virtues, faith and generosity, here's my experience, that in our charismatic evangelical circles, it's faith in all of its expressions, faith for salvation, for miracles, faith for living, walking by faith and not by sight. Faith tends to get the greater emphasis. Would you agree? What do you think? Not that we ignore generosity, but you know, in an age when the Western world has achieved the highest societal standard of living in history, it's easy to downplay the value of being generous. I got to tell you my own heart response and see if it relates to you. When I say the phrase, give generously or give lavishly, you know what it suggests to me, if I'm honest? That I will have to subtract substantially from what I possess. And so my immediate reaction is to hesitate. Give how much? That much? How often? Why? Because the notion of giving generously evokes inside of me this subtle tension, a subtle sense it's inconvenient to achieving the lifestyle that I want for myself or for my family. So examine your own heart. Whereas faith, by contrast, as a virtue, hey, I can't get enough of it. How many want more faith? We all want more faith. We love great faith. It adds blessing, revelation, even miracles to our lives. So to me, faith seems the more powerful. It's the more desirable, right? Faith is one of the three great virtues that last forever. Faith, hope, and love. It's not giving. Giving isn't one of them. So somehow I want more faith. But here's the point. The truth is we misunderstand the paradox. There's a paradox we're going to see that's at work here. The more you study the relationship between faith and generosity, you begin to see they're virtually inseparable. They're like two shades of the same color. Like fire generates heat and light. Their actions are different, but they coexist inseparably. It's like some kind of quantum entanglement for you physics fans out there. When you emphasize one, or you, let's say you give a generous gift, the signs of faith appear. And likewise, if you take a step of faith, step out in faith, generosity appears. When one is expressed, both are right there. And often they're indistinguishable from one another. It's like faith somehow proceeds from generosity and generosity from faith, okay? For instance, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus speaks the word of faith to disciples. Here's what he said. You'll all know it. There are 5,000 men, many more women and children out there. And he says to the disciples, you feed them. So what do? They go into the crowd. They start looking around. And a young boy gives 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe it was his family's entire lunch that day. And what happens? In that spoken word of faith and that act of generosity, they converge and they feed thousands of people. Or let's say, take the book of Acts. Try to separate the faith of the early church community from their generous sharing of everything, remember? They were listening, they were praying, they were unified, they were listening to the apostles' teaching, and it says, and they gave everything, they shared everything as though all they had was no longer their own. There was a mixture of great faith and generosity. So as you read more biblical examples of faith and generosity, it starts to appear, or they start to appear where you'd never expect them. They shatter our stereotypes. For example, how about the relationship between faith and generosity when Jesus encounters the Roman centurion. Remember that? Let's read that from chapter 7. I think it should come up for you. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Do you know, only two times in the Gospels do they tell us that Jesus was astonished at great people's faith. And here's the thing, they were both foreigners, they were not covenant-believing Jews. One was a Gentile Syrophoenician woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and the other one the Roman centurion. But you see, if you look back just a couple of verses in the same passage, there's a detail in this story that is really easily skipped over, but it validates the inseparable link between faith and generosity. Look at verse 3. Stepping back, the centurion heard of Jesus, and some of the elders of the Jews he sent to them, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. Get this line: "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Did you remember that detail in verse 5, the one that it was underlined in my on the wall anyway? That detail in verse 5, I must have skipped over that a dozen times. We learn that this centurion's great faith was preceded by a great gesture of generosity to God's people. And he wasn't a believer. Now, Mary Alice and I had an experience along these lines about 3 years ago. We got an email, a general email, to our Battelle office asking some questions about Battelle. We answered it. The next I heard, somebody's coming to visit our Hexham Center, which is up in the northeast below the Scottish border, coming up there to see the church in the center there. And then one afternoon, out of the blue, I get a phone call from an elderly gentleman who says, "We've looked at Battelle. We've asked for answers. We've come visit your center. I want to tell you, my wife and I, we have no children. We're British, but we've lived in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, all our lives, our adult lives. And I think Battelle is good value for money. You guys aren't charging anybody. You're not taking money from the government. And we're seeing transformed lives." I said, "Well, thank you very much. That would be really welcome." And he said, "There's only one issue. We're not Christians. We don't believe in what you believe. We are humanists, and we don't believe in the gospel message to make a difference in people's lives. But if you'll respect our own beliefs, we'd love to give you some money." Took me about 2 seconds. And we said yes. You know, here's the thing. These people have become the most generous people to us that we've encountered in our 28 years serving in Battelle ministry. This couple has given and lent us interest-free now $800,000. And they're not even Christians. They're not believers. In Jesus' day, a heathen military officer was a man of great faith. He was a centurion. He was a mid-level professional soldier in charge of a few hundred men. He was not a politician. He wasn't an independently wealthy aristocrat. What is a Roman centurion doing building a synagogue for the Jews? It's a tremendous act of generosity. But then why did two elderly, self-declared humanists give us nearly $800,000? And they knew Battelle was going to use it to promote the gospel to change lives. And get this response to faith, just like the centurion. On that day of that phone call, I couldn't believe my ears. My mind is racing. And so I'm immediately thinking, like I've dealt with every other bank and other, you know, trust philanthropists. I'm saying to him, "Well, what kind of detail would you like? Do you want the list of materials that we're going to buy? Do you want a business plan? How about detailed accounts? A blow-by-blow account of our progress and receipts and everything?" And just like the centurion who, in essence, said to Jesus that day, "I don't need details or proof, just say the word," didn't he? This man said to me, "No, I don't need those details. Look, the money will be in your account next week. Just send me an email now and again." I have never experienced that kind of faith in most any believer I've ever met. It's amazing, really. This elderly couple lives in Cyprus, as I said. The dear woman of this couple is not well, so Mary Alice and I visited them this past May to thank them face to face. It's quite a hardship to go to Cyprus in May, but somebody had to do it. So when we got there, it seemed like everybody else on the island owned a yacht. You know, I mean, this is a really nice place, but not them. And as we looked at them in the eye, telling them of everyone's gratitude, how their generosity was going to enable us to help thousands of Scottish lives in the decades ahead, the woman blushed and started to cry. She turned from the praise and she thanked us for making their gift possible. I was so amazed. No proud claims to glory, no self-congratulations. You know, I was humbled because their response was almost godly. I think they're close to the kingdom. But there's a lesson in it. Generosity is, in fact, the shyer sister of faith. They may be twins, but she's the shyer sister of faith. In essence, it's what we learned from Matthew 6. It should come up for you. So when you give to the needy, Jesus said, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, the point of both those stories in Scripture and our experience is faith and generosity are identical twins. But it's kind of a disturbing indictment of how small our own faith can be. Sometimes believers are more faith-filled and generous, or unbelievers are more faith-filled and generous than believers. And we actually have a scriptural account of it, let alone our experience. Do you know any unbelievers whose faith and generosity would astonish Jesus, and by comparison, your own brings as a rebuke? If you go away with nothing else from this morning, you know, let's please agree, the opposite should be true. That our knowledge of the truth should make us the most willing, joyful, generous people on earth. That is what the way it should be. If you go away with nothing else, ask yourself, what am I missing? What aren't we grasping about the link this morning between great faith and great generosity? Even some unbelievers experience it. What about us? You see, it's not either or. We need to become as passionate about generous giving as we are great miracles of faith. A lifestyle of faith means developing a lifestyle of generous giving, New Covenant. How about we decide this morning to do away with the stigma, any hesitancy like I expressed about radical giving in our lives? Who among us doesn't want greater faith unleashed? Of course we do. Well, we release greater faith by unleashing the power of generosity. We seek the Lord to develop a more generous heart. Because I believe where there's faith for any miracle, expect God's generous nature to be expressed in corresponding measure. They're right there. Let's take even a closer look at the characteristics of faith and generosity themselves, okay? How are they different? How are they the same? What are the benefits of each? Because Hebrews 11:1, we all know the definition of faith. What is it? Faith, you should be able to cite it, right? Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, evidence of what is unseen. But there's no biblical definition as such for generosity. But you know where we see it? The nature of generosity is illustrated through human relationships. That's where we see it in the Scripture. So we need to understand generosity in terms of principle and practice, okay? As a principle, I'm going to give you a little principle. Generosity is the attitude of heart that mirrors God's selfless nature and action through the discipline of liberal giving. Generosity is the attitude of heart that mirrors God's selfless nature and action through the discipline of liberal giving. I like that phrase. Faith is God's selfless nature in action. Because without works, what does James tell us? If it's not working through us, faith is dead. And more than 100 years ago, maybe some of you remember some of the old Salvation Army taglines they used to describe their mission. Soup, salvation, soup, soap, and salvation. Remember that one? Or another one was blood and fire. My favorite has always been the one that depicts simple faith very simply. And it was the Salvation Army, heart to God, hand to man. It's a very simple, beautiful picture. Heart to God, hand to man. That simple phrase captures a truth that every time we give generously in Christ's name, and that could be money, our time, our talents, our kindness, our forgiveness. Do you know what? Picture God's hand reaching to man. The touch of his invisible nature is felt tangibly, ever so slightly. Maybe as gentle as like someone's breath on your skin, but his nature is manifest through us. That's a wonderful privilege and responsibility that all of us shares. So as a principle, generosity, again, is the attitude of heart that mirrors God's selfless nature in action through the discipline of liberal giving. But in practice, not just in principle, but in practice here, generosity flows one way. So think about it. Heaping generosity on yourself is, in essence, the meaning of selfishness. It's generosity turned inwards. But true generosity flows outwards to others. And the curious thing is as we release, as you learn, as I learn, to greater degree to release that outward flow, Jesus tells us our giving triggers a paradox. And he described it simply how it works in Luke 6. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use will be measured to you. Now, I always remember when I read paradoxes, I think there's a simple rule to remember. Whether it's given, it'll be given unto you, or you must lose your life in order to save it, or the first will be last. It's important to grasp, these are not puzzles to solve, okay? They're truths to embrace. God, give us grace right now to embrace the truth, to believe and accept these truths for our good. So as you embrace the generosity paradox, we'll call it this morning, let's settle in our heart. Problems, all the problems we have, they're for solving. Paradoxes are for living. You don't solve them, you live them. You accept them, you welcome them. So Lord, we trust your word. We want to trust this paradox to a new degree in our lives, to really walk out the mission of this sermon series, Lord, to know what the power of a generous heart can be and do. It will be given to us in return, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I like the way Pastor Jack rephrased that paradox a few weeks ago. He said, generosity is a heart of detachment from what I possess in order that I can truly prosper. Another beautiful way of saying it. In other words, in trusting Christ, my heart is freed from needing to possess. So what happens? I can freely give, and in return, I truly prosper. There's a paradox. There's a mystery at work in our obedience. You see, there's a counterintuitive power. Think of it like this. If giving generously is subtracting substantially from what I have, doesn't result in my loss, but my prosperity. You know what that means? Generosity is creative in nature, just like faith. Faith, on the one hand, we know it unlocks any impossibility, doesn't it? Regardless of the quantity, a seed of faith as small as a mustard grain can move a mountain, heal a servant, feed 5,000 people. But what's the miracle associated with generosity? And I think we find it harder to believe and grasp. The creative miracle is this, that generosity from a selfless heart multiplies itself. It's a different kind of creative action. It triggers supernatural multiplication that prospers the one who receives and in return the one who gives. And the proof is everywhere. A synagogue built by a generous Roman permits hundreds in his area to worship. God is glorified. His faith amazes the Savior, and the servant is healed in response. A young boy's childlike faith and the simple, unconditional gift of his lunch fed thousands. And the stories that go on and on, you can think of many more. Now, with all virtues, there's one great threat to faith and generosity as well. The human heart. It's always the heart. And many of you may already be asking yourselves, hey, how do our heart motives come into all this? And here's the point. How do we grow in generosity while guarding our hearts simultaneously? How can we grow in generosity while also guarding our hearts? Because Jack said a couple weeks ago, our predicament going back to the Garden of Eden is that two sentiments, what were they? Generosity and greed are always competing in the human heart. And for the rest of our lives, the one you feed wins. Great thought. We all know it's true. In other words, the moment we think giving equates to getting or to getting more, God contradicts us. We can't turn Jesus's paradoxical promise. Are you getting the paradox? Give it to be given unto you, and much more than you gave. But we can't turn that into a personal means of prosperity. Like God's our personal genie, and if I just rub him in prayer long enough, he grants wishes. It doesn't work like that. Jesus did say, use the biggest measure. Use the biggest measure possible. But don't equate that to the more I give, the more I get. That kind of thinking is tempting. And in fact, it's so tempting that we all know of examples of churches that have enshrined that brand of prosperity thinking into doctrine. It's very tempting. But whenever we turn the principle inwards instead of outwards, the paradox breaks down. It breaks down. It will perplex us. It won't prosper us. And here's the key. Because generosity, like faith, is not about quantity. God never counts like us. Generosity isn't the means to satisfy greed. God's law cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. It won't change. Faith and generosity, think, they're not judged as valuable or invaluable for their size or their quantity, by the largest amounts of whatever you and I give. How are they judged? They're judged by the motive of the heart. Meaning, it's not the quantity, but the quality of the gift relative to a person's means. Let me say that again. What's important is not necessarily the quantity, but the quality of the gift relative to your means. So the centurion had great faith, amazed Jesus, but a little grain of mustard seed will send a mountain flying, won't it? On the one hand, since Jesus asked the rich young ruler to sell and give away all he had to the poor. Why? Because of its grip on his soul. You see, sincere faith of any size will stir God to move. But then we find Jesus sat outside the temple watching rich people donate to the treasury, and a widow comes and gives a mite, the smallest Roman coin of the day, and Jesus says, look, that was the richest gift given all day, right there. And the kingdom irony, as Jack put it a few weeks ago, is it's the relinquishing of ourselves to God, our possessions, our talents, our time, that we prosper. It's in relinquishing ourselves to God that we prosper. You see, the hypocrite, Jesus said in Matthew 6, so what's the hypocrite in this context? The person who seeks selfish gain from spiritual principle, you've already got your reward. It's done. In other words, the hypocrite's reward is the selfishness equation. 1 times 1 equals 1. There's no multiplication. The generosity paradox expires. It doesn't work. So time and again in Scripture, generosity's reward only unfolds in one direction that I can see. It rewards the right heart. That's where it's got to start. That's how we've got to guard our hearts. So our heart attitude is crucial. As we learn to selflessly put God's kingdom first, to relinquish everything we possess to God and others, you know what? Only then does the divine multiple operate and I prosper. I think it's a beautiful mystery, but it's very different than what we've expected of faith or different creative action that many of us have understood, maybe we found ourselves resisting. There's one other surprise about generosity. If you give money to the church's need, can you always expect to reap where you sow? In other words, I'll give money and I'll always reap riches. Doesn't work like that either. Prosperity is much broader in nature. And how and what we reap and when are God's decisions. You see, the gift of a synagogue may result in your servant's healing. Apparently, they're completely unrelated, but he prospered. So I remember Jack sharing the 3 weeks ago when he said, you know, I watched my family at a wedding last week, and he felt very blessed. And we've been traveling together the last few weeks, numbers of cities around Virginia and here in Pennsylvania, as our entire family together, before Ian and Selena move over here. And both of our children are grown, serving the Lord in ministry. Ian and Selena returning, they're going to represent the third generation of our family in New Covenant, from my dad to us to them, something we never dreamed possible. And we're all healthy. We got one beautiful granddaughter, another on the way. And I can say, just like Grubby said, he said, with a grateful heart, I realize I am a wealthy man. I am a prosperous man. That's the generosity multiple in operation. It's not just about sowing money. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, meaning entrust your hopes, aspirations, possessions, dreams to him, and you will reap the desires of your heart. So now finally, okay, last point, and maybe most importantly, how are we living out the spirit of generosity? This is important to me. You see, there's always a spirit. There's an attitude of heart in which we choose to exercise or execute biblical virtues or not. So here's a final challenge to our American Christian lifestyle, okay? Three simple questions. It's not enough to have faith, but in what spirit are we to execute faith? It's not enough to pray, but in what spirit are we to pray? And in what spirit or attitude are we to give generously? Well, whether our faith is great or small in size, the Apostle Paul repeatedly illustrates faith, how? In aggressive military terms, very often. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to arm ourselves for warfare with the sword of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, remember? Hebrews tells us, we're not of those who shrink back, but who persevere in faith unto salvation. That's the spirit in which we're to exercise faith. Well, what's the spirit in which we're to exercise prayer? What's the attitude of heart for prayer? Paul says, pray tirelessly without ceasing, remember? In his military analogy of Ephesians 6, he adds, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers. But it even gets clearer for me in Luke 11. Remember how Jesus answered the disciples' request, Lord, teach us how to pray. What did he do? He gives us the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. He addresses temptation. He addresses deliverance from evil, forgiveness, our need for daily bread. But listen, the most recited prayer in all of Christendom doesn't end there. You've got to keep reading. Because after telling them what to pray, Jesus tells them how to pray. That spirit is really important. As if to say, I've given you a pattern, but don't miss this. Capture the spirit of effective prayer. After giving them the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continued, should come up for you. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I don't have food to offer them. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, this version says, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks, find. The one who knocks on the door, it will be open. You see, prayer, Jesus tells us there, is not something you recite like a shopping list. That's not the attitude. It's not a bland religious ritual. What spirit are we to pray in? You've got to pray like a man desperate to feed a surprise need that's arisen at midnight. Guests have arrived. I've got nothing for them. And your neighbor refuses to come down. I'm in bed. Don't bother me. But despite even your friendship, prayer requires knocking, shouting, insistence. You wake those kids up. Who cares? You do whatever you have to do. You persist until he answers. Jesus said, that's how you, don't read this like a shopping list. That's how you pray. Get it? That's the spirit of prayer. So how many are thinking, okay, I now get that faith and generosity work together. I won't know greater faith unless I'm willing to respond by giving more generously, vice versa. I get the paradox more clearly that if I give generously from a selfless heart, and only then will I prosper. But in what spirit do we believe and give? What does that look like? So take, for instance, we mentioned tithing already this morning. The principle of tithing, for instance, or giving financially to the church, does just placing a gift or even a full 10% tithe in the basket, does that fulfill the spirit of giving? Well, technically, yes. But does the duty of prayer recited religiously necessarily fulfill the bold spirit required? No. Okay. Throughout the Old Testament, God measured a heart of trust and generosity how? Through a principle. God measured a heart of faith and generosity through a specific form of sacrifice. From Cain and Abel forward, what did he do? He commanded the first fruits of the Israelites' livelihood. The first fruits. What did that mean? The first fruits were given at the start of the harvest, not at the end, before the crop was actually gathered, before the crop was reaped and its value calculated. In other words, before I budget, before I make sure I can gather enough to sustain the comfortable lifestyle I want, Tim Keller says, generous giving is not done out of our surplus after the harvest is counted, but the scripturally pleasing offering to God is to give the first fruits before the harvest is fully gathered. Now, that should be a realistic challenge to our lives and to our giving. We all know how much we give. God knows how much we give. But there's a principle there. The surplus is what you can afford to give and still live the way you want to live, do all the things you want to do, buy all the things you want to buy, all the clothes you want to wear, travel to all the places you want to go. But here's the key point. The Old Testament principle that certainly carries in spirit the spirit of giving you the new is, God says, I want you to trust me with your first fruits, not your leftovers. Right? It's not the leftovers. It's the first fruit from the start. So he said, the spirit of faith is aggressive, even militant. The spirit of prayer is persistent. But the spirit of generosity, if we're going to leave New Covenant, embracing a heart for more faith and greater generosity, the spirit of generosity is, it gives generously to please God first before calculating the sacrifice. Giving to please God first, no calculation of the sacrifice. The Lord wants us to give out of the heart of our income, beyond the place that you can afford to give in order that it changes the way you live. How are you enjoying the sermon so far? Now, don't hear me say what I'm not saying, and I'm about to close, okay? Don't hear me say what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not suggesting you run out, empty your bank account, leave your job tomorrow, and become a monk. That's not what I'm talking about. You've got to seek the Lord, though, in giving. As a family, do it together with your children. Hear his voice. Sincerely seek the Spirit's guidance for how he wants you to give much more from today onwards. Share it with your leaders. Much more from today onwards. Share it with your leader. Unleash the power of a generous heart. How? You know how we do it? By so trusting God that you learn to give generously, to please him first before calculating any sacrifice. And that is the spirit of generous giving. Our first fruits, not our leftovers. We give until it hurts. We give sacrificially. We give to the place where it changes the way we live. So I declare, I want to say, embrace the paradox, New Covenant. Give selflessly. Why else does the Bible tell us over and over? It says give generously, but it says give joyously, cheerfully, because when we do, the divine multiple is set in operation. It's worth rejoicing, praising God for. When we do it out of the right heart, we set God's multiplication spinning. And in turn, as he restores and returns and blesses and gives to us our lives, well, the blessings advance well beyond our pace and our ability to contain them. For decades, the Lord's challenge to us in Battelle, I may have said it here before, but we still say it, is attempt something so great for God, without him it'll fail. be out on the edge. For my family, I want to continue to trust and experience the wonder of how God generously supplies our needs as we give all of our what we have to Him. It's an astonishing mystery, really. Listen, as I delight in Him, not for gain, but for His glory, He delights in me and grants me the desires of my heart. That is just an amazing principle we've got to grasp. Don't underestimate the power of faith acted out in generosity to work miracles in your life. Do you know, 34, 35 years ago, one of our young missionaries in Spain was asked by a drug addict living on the streets. He was going to court, had nowhere to live. He was a heroin addict, a gang leader, and he came to our missionary and said, "Hey, would you take me in for a couple of weeks?" Now, against all his common sense, and with fear in his heart, he said, "Sure, I'll take you in. By faith, I'm going to take you in." You know what? That young man met Christ. His life was transformed. He became the model for others. He next asked, "Could we take another guy in?" And when those two guys came in, when they had two of them, the two of them said, "Could we bring in two more?" And so it continued. And you know, since then, after Lindsay brought in Raul Castro, over 120,000 lives have been touched. Tens of thousands have been made whole over 34 years through Battelle. And you can trace it back to one step of faith and an act of generosity. It's true. The paradox was, it started to work, and the blessing is multiplied. Our son-in-law, Jason, who's not here this morning, but former heroin addict of 11 years, he still says, it was generosity showed him in the early years in Battelle that created a hunger within him to be generous to others. It was others' generosities. Now get that. That means the power of generous hearts around him helped to break the totally self-centered nature of addiction that had helplessly controlled him for years. There's power locked in that heart that can be unleashed as we really hear and walk in the spirit of faith, even militantly by God's grace, in the spirit of prayer persistently, in the spirit of generosity without counting the sacrifice. So I'll close with this. Where is there a great need around you that you know you can sacrifice to meet? Where can you invest your life, heart, your time, your money in redeeming lives that will build for you treasure in heaven? That's what Jesus said to do, didn't he? Don't build treasure in this earth for yourself. How high will you let the Lord set the bar? I'll tell you, to our joy and surprise, God's told us to believe for $4.5 million. Let me tell you, we'd never imagine having to do that. But the Lord has said it, and we're going to stand. We're going to attempt something so great for God without Him. It's going to fail. Believe God. So I'm convinced, New Covenant, really, we have no idea of the power and the miracles that would be released if you'll trust the Lord from a selfless heart, if you'll trust the generosity paradox, if you'll let the power of your generous heart be unleashed. You know what? It sets others free, and the divine multiple in turn prospers you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Just for a moment, we just contemplate, Lord, what you're asking of us today, and we ask you to give us, challenge us, a new level of faith and generosity in our lives. Father, I want it to be real. I want to test the metal of these spiritual truths and promises with the right heart, Father, that our lives, our families, our communities will be impacted, and in the end, we trust you that you will prosper us. Father, make us sacrificial givers in all ways. So while we all have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we want to give everyone here the opportunity to profess their trust in Jesus. Maybe it's the first time for you to ask this morning for His love to touch you, to become real in your life like never before. You know, God knows our needs. He knows how broken all of us are. Scripture tells us he's compassionate towards the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, Psalm 38 says. He's close. If that's you, sense his presence. Sense the gentle breath on your skin. The peace of the Lord is here. Jesus said, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never drive them away. He always welcomes those who come to him. So we can come to him in honesty, in brokenness, in safety this morning with your heart open before him. I did that more than 40 years ago, and he turned my life into everything I hoped it would be. We've seen that divine multiple operate in great blessing in our lives. The good news is God wants to begin to heal you this morning, to restore us to wholeness by forgiving our sins. The Bible teaches by placing our trust in Jesus' death on the cross, if you confess your sins this morning, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So I want to ask everybody to pray this prayer after me. Would you? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong and ask you to heal my brokenness. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I believe, and I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Here's a closing prayer. Lord, I want you to just pray this with me. You don't have to pray it after me. Just if you can own this in your heart, it's the spirit of what I've shared today. Father, every time I give, I'm only imitating you. You are the greatest giver, the source of all generosity. Lord, you gave us life. You sacrificed your only son to forgive us so that we could share an eternal life. It's unthinkably generous. What a privilege. There's no one else like you. From today forward, Father, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here at New Covenant, that with every message, Lord, your conviction would mount in our hearts, Lord. It would rise, that it would bring about a change, Lord, a deepening of true faith and revelation, Lord, linking it with generosity, Father, that will burst forth a new provision, new release of the Holy Spirit, new gifts released. Be they spiritual, be they monetary, be they our time, be they our forgiveness. Lord, teach us in the name of Jesus to give generously in the spirit of that generosity paradox, Lord. Not just today, I pray for my brothers and sisters to become a lifestyle in the same way that we pray ardently, unceasingly, the way we believe with soldier-like tenacity, Lord, I pray, deepen our trust in you in that divine multiple that as we give selflessly and sacrificially, you will prosper us in return. Father, a new level of faith in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.